Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 22 and continue until the end of the chapter. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. Know, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, 'Please, put me in one of the priestly positions, that I may eat a piece of bread.'" Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we're going to conclude our short little mini-series on the first couple of chapters of 1 Samuel. We saw last week that the sins of Eli's family, and specifically of Hophni and Phinehas, stood in stark contrast to the faithfulness of Samuel's family. On the one hand, there's Hophni and Phinehas, who spurned their priestly office, who stole from the Lord, and who were displeased with all that God had given to them. But on the other hand, there's Samuel, Hannah, and Elkanah, who were faithful to God's word, and who lived lives of gratitude for what they had received from him. The differences between these two families were night and day. Well, as we continue and conclude this series, we come to the final verses of chapter 2. Now, the beginning of verse 22 seems to indicate that some time has passed. Eli is now very old. He's nearing the end of his life. And Samuel has been living in Shiloh with Hophni and Phinehas for a while. But Samuel is still described as a child. Verse 26, we read, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men." Samuel is still young. But he maintains his faithfulness and devotion to God in spite of all the wickedness around him. You would think that a young child would have been negatively influenced by the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas. But once again, we see in verse 26 that God was preparing Samuel for his future role as Israel's spiritual leader. What's more, the words used to describe Samuel in our text this morning are remarkably similar to the words that are used to describe Jesus in Luke 2:52. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Samuel exemplified what true godliness looks like. Samuel exemplified a Christ-like character. Now the word favor is really amazing in 1 Samuel. I've tried to bring that out throughout this series. And we're told that Samuel grew in favor with the Lord and men. Samuel was faithful to God. He became a witness to those who saw him in Shiloh. Once again, we see that God kept and preserved this little child who served in the tabernacle in his little linen ephod and priestly robe that his mother made for him. As we saw last week and continue to see this week, Samuel's ministry was a breath of fresh air amidst all the suffocating wickedness in Shiloh with Hophni and Phinehas. If you thought the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas was bad last week, just listen to what we read in verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So not only did Hophni and Phinehas have no regard for God or the sacrifices in Israel, but they were so wicked and corrupt that they slept with the women who served at the tabernacle. Now these women were not like the pagan cult prostitutes of their Canaanite neighbors. These were likely women who served in the tabernacle with menial tasks day by day. Hophni and Phinehas engaged in sexual immorality with these women. So not only were the priests of the Lord overtly breaking his commandments concerning the sacrifices, but they were causing the other people who served at the tabernacle to fall into sin as well. We said last week that worship in Shiloh was a farce and a mockery. Verse 22 tells us how bad that mockery really was. Finally, enough was enough. So let's look at 1 Samuel 22 to 36 with this theme. God responds to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas. We'll see three things this morning: the rebuke, the punishment, and the fulfillment. But as we consider how God responds to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, we see first the rebuke. Look with me at verses 23 to 25. So he, that is Eli, said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Part of the priest's role in Israel was to be a mediator between God and the people. When the people sinned, the priest was to offer sacrifices on their behalf. These sacrifices were done for the forgiveness of sin. But what if the priest sins against God and then causes other Israelites to sin as well? If the priest's role is to intervene for the people when they sin against each other, what happens when the priest is the one who is guilty? In the case of Hophni and Phinehas, they were priests of the Lord, but they were living completely contrary to God's will, word, and law. Eli warns them that because of their priestly role and their wickedness, there isn't going to be anyone to intervene for them. Because they have offended God, and there was no one left to intercede, God would take his revenge on them. But Eli here is imploring his sons to stop doing what they're doing and return to the Lord. Really, for the first time that we know of, Eli rebukes his sons for their wickedness. Up to this point, Eli had been quite apathetic. He thought a pious, prayerful woman was a babbling drunkard, and he turned a blind eye to the sins of his sons. But here, he can't keep quiet anymore. He hears of all the wickedness that his sons are doing in Shiloh, and he says that enough is enough. He goes to his sons, rebukes them, and warns them that they have sinned against God, and that there's no one left to intervene for them. But brothers and sisters, this rebuke falls on deaf ears. It's too little, too late, and the damage had been done. Verse 25 continues, "Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them." Hophni and Phinehas ignored the rebuke of their father and continued in their sin. But the reason they ignored their father's rebuke is troubling, to say the least, because the Lord desired to kill them. Well, what do we do with this phrase? People of God, what we have here is a glimpse into the heart of the Lord. Because of their wickedness, rebellion, and sin, the Lord's wrath was kindled against Hophni and Phinehas. Because of their willful rejection of God, God was going to destroy them. Again, Eli's rebuke is too little, too late. Perhaps if he had done this years before, their sin would not have plunged them headlong into the fiery wrath of God. But Eli waits too long to rebuke his sons, and their end is determined. One commentator summarizes verses 23 to 25 well, when he says, "When God had determined to destroy them, no human intercession was effective. The damage had been done. There was no longer any hope for Hophni and Phinehas." People of God, we too have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are guilty sinners in need of salvation. But the intercession of the priests in Israel was only effective because God in his grace was willing to accept the Israelites' menial sacrifices. There was nothing within the sacrifices of the Israelites that could truly and genuinely please the Lord. The sacrifices were accepted because of God's grace. Likewise, our prayers are only accepted by God because of his grace. And people of God, we have a mediator who lives to intercede for us at God's right hand. Though we are still sinners, Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us." Christ is our mediator. Through his work on our behalf, we can come into the Lord's presence because of our great high priest. We can come before the Lord to confess our sin with the knowledge and the comfort that they will be forgiven because of Christ's work and by the grace of God. In Hebrews 4:14-16, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." These are beautiful words. Because of God's grace and the work of our great high priest, we can have the confidence to come to the Lord in prayer for help in trials and for the forgiveness of our sins. As we have seen before, our sinfulness wasn't a roadblock for God's redemption. What's more, Christ is now interceding for us and pleading our cause with the Father. By God's grace and Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection, we have the forgiveness of sins. By contrast, God had hardened the hearts of Hophni and Phinehas, as he did to Pharaoh in Egypt. but it was also their own sin that caused God's judgment to fall on them. Their end had been determined because of their wickedness and corruption. Eli's rebuke falls on deaf ears, and God was going to come and pronounce his judgment. We've come to our second point as we consider how God responds to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, the punishment. First part of verse 27 reads, "Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Children, when we read man of God, we mean a prophet. Who this prophet is, we're not told. But the way he comes to Eli with a proclamation of "Thus says the Lord" means he comes with an announcement from God. This is a word from God that is true, reliable, and dependable. The words that follow are directly from the Lord and will absolutely come true. But whenever a man of God comes out of nowhere and bursts onto the scene, it usually isn't very good news. And they often bring messages of judgment, punishment. This is the case here. And this man of God brings his word with a prophetic formula, an introduction, followed by an accusation, and then the judgment. The Lord, through his prophet, asks Eli three introductory questions. "Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire?" Now, the answer to all of these questions is yes. The Lord, through his prophet, is reminding Eli here how God has been faithful to Eli and his ancestors for generations. They were the ones who were chosen to be priests of the Lord. They were the ones who were tasked with service in the tabernacle for the glory of God. They were the ones to offer sacrifices, burn incense, and wear an ephod, marking them as holy and set apart. And they were also the ones who received their provision from the sacrifices that the Israelites made at the tabernacle. God is reminding Eli of all the blessings that he had bestowed upon them. The Lord had chosen Aaron's family and elected them to a very special role. So Eli, a descendant of Aaron's line, shared in the blessings and benefits that came from being chosen by God for the special office of priest. God had richly blessed his family. And God, through his prophet, is reminding Eli here of all of those blessings. But then comes the accusation in verse 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" Now, to kick at the sacrifices and offerings means to disregard or treat with contempt. While the Lord had richly blessed Eli and his family, those blessings had been mistreated. Despite God's provision for the priests in Shiloh, this provision was abused. Hophni and Phinehas took the portions of the sacrifices that were meant to be reserved for God. We saw that last week. They were making themselves fat with the best of all the offerings. They were stealing from God because they were dissatisfied with all that God had done for them. They were making a mockery of worship. And Eli, the father of this family, was ultimately responsible. Yes, Hophni and Phinehas were the primary guilty parties. But because he took so long in rebuking his sons, Eli was also responsible for their wickedness. In his apathy, he had allowed their disobedience to go on for far too long. He should have rebuked his sons a long time ago. We get the sense throughout the narrative that the wickedness of Eli's sons had been going on for a while. Yet Eli doesn't rebuke his sons until he's very old. His top priority should have been the glory of God. But in his apathy, he let the mockery of worship in Shiloh continue until it was too late. In that sense, he honored his sons more than he honored the Lord. Eli's priorities were out of order. He placed his sons before the Lord. Congregation, this means that if we have wayward sons, daughters, friends, or family members, we need to pray for them. Christ will intercede when you lift them up to God in prayer. Heed this warning and don't wait until it's too late. Encourage and plead with these people to return to the Lord now and never give up on praying for those who are lost. It may be that God in His grace will bring them back. Remember that this section of 1 Samuel is all about the contrast between Eli's family and Samuel's family. Eli had his priorities out of order, and he placed his sons before the Lord. But Hannah, in her gratitude for the gift of her son Samuel, praised the Lord. Her eyes looked past the gift and focused on the giver. Her priority was the glory of God and gratitude to Him. Our priorities should be properly ordered as well. God must be first in our lives. Eli, in his apathy, honored his sons more than the Lord. Because of that, his family was going to be punished for a long time. The man of God continues in verse 30. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The Lord had promised to Aaron and his family in Exodus 29 that they would be priests of the Lord forever. But now the Lord says to Eli that that's going to change. Far be it from me. Now this raises the question, is the Lord changing his mind? Is the Lord going back on his promises to Aaron? People of God, we need to understand that the promise that the Lord made to Aaron was contingent on his descendants remaining faithful to God. Because Eli and his sons dishonored their priestly position and kindled God's wrath, they were no longer to be priests of the Lord. God cannot be mocked. While he did promise to Aaron and his descendants that they would be priests forever, Eli's family was guilty of dishonoring the Lord. In his anger and because of their dishonor, the Lord says to Eli that his family would now be lightly esteemed. This is actually a Hebrew pun. Because Eli and his sons saw the worship of the Lord in Shiloh as unimportant, they would become unimportant themselves. Those are blessed who see the Lord as most important. Those are rendered unimportant who treat the Lord with contempt. And Eli and his family would be punished for their sin. Verse 31 reads, Behold, the days are coming, that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Now, children, this doesn't mean that Eli was going to physically lose his arm. It's a figure of speech, where God tells Eli that his family line is no longer going to be priests of the Lord. Not only that, but the descendants of Eli will all die at a young age. God would take away longevity in Eli's family. And God repeats this punishment three times in verses 31, 32, and 33. Threefold curse upon Eli's family. But there's more. Verse 32. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel. This phrase can also be translated, you will see distress in my dwelling. God remains faithful to his people, and he will continue to bless them throughout redemptive history. Society will prosper in Israel, but Eli's family will not experience the same kind of blessing. Because of Eli's apathy and the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's family will see distress and difficulty, despite their presence within the chosen people of God. And then verse 33 continues, "If any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart." Not every man from Eli's household will be completely cut off right away. Abiathar, descendant of Eli, does become high priest of the Lord, but someone outside of Eli's line would eventually replace him. Here God is telling Eli that even if some men from his line remain in the priestly service for a time, they too will eventually be cut off. For that reason, Eli's heart will grieve. Once again, we see that word "behold" at the start of verse 31. We're reminded of the certainty of this punishment. Eli's family will be cut off from priestly service. But there's still more punishment upon Eli's family. Verse 36 reads, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him," that is, the faithful priest, for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, "Please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread." Not only would Eli's descendants die at a young age, but they would inherit poverty and hunger. Remember the words of Hannah's prophetic prayer? In 1 Samuel 2, verse 5, we read, "Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread." Hophni and Phinehas made themselves fat with the portions of the sacrifices that were reserved for the Lord. But Hannah's prophetic prayer is fulfilled in God's punishment upon Eli's household. By their abuse of the Lord's sacrifices, they had made themselves full. But now, because of their wickedness, they would hire themselves out for food. They would desire the priestly positions, not for the glory of God, but merely to stay alive. Judgment had come upon Eli and his family, upon Hophni and Phinehas. They would no longer inherit the blessings of the priesthood. Their wickedness was not only their downfall, but also the downfall of their descendants. But remember that Eli was very old at this time. The Lord had pronounced his punishment upon Eli and his family, but it was unlikely that Eli would see the complete fulfillment of this judgment. So the Lord says to Eli that he will give him a sign. The sign will remind Eli that the word of the Lord will come true. As we consider how God responds to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, we see thirdly the fulfillment. Verse 34 reads, "Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them." Eli wouldn't see the complete fulfillment of the punishment on his family, but he would see a small portion of it. Because of their wickedness, Hophni and Phinehas are doomed to destruction. In 1 Samuel 4, the Israelites go to battle with the Philistines. The Ark of the Covenant is captured, and Eli's sons die. A man runs to Eli and tells him the news. And then we read this in 1 Samuel 4:18. "Then it happened, when he made mention of the Ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backward by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died." At the news of the capture of the Ark, Eli falls back and dies. Eli doesn't initially react to the death of his sons, because he knew that that was coming. But he was unprepared for the Ark to be captured. What this means is that the priestly line of Eli had failed. God had fulfilled his word that was spoken through the man of God. Eli and his sons have died, and the punishment upon Eli and his family has been partially fulfilled. And in fact, the fulfillment of this punishment on Eli and his family was a gradual one. We read in verse 35, "Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. 1 Samuel 22, we read of King Saul going on a rampage and slaughtering the priests of the Lord. The descendants of the house of Eli are massacred, and only Abiathar escapes. Abiathar flees to David, and David offers him shelter. But we mentioned that Abiathar would eventually be replaced as the high priest. In 1 Kings 2:27, we read that King Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord. And then we read this, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. What's more, we read in 1 Kings 2:35, a few verses later, that King Solomon also put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Zadok was not from Eli's line. The word of the Lord had come true. Eli's family and descendants have been completely removed from priestly service. And Zadok, whose name means righteous or justified, would be the fulfillment of 1 Samuel 2:35. But we also need to see the role that Zadok and his line would play in redemptive history. My anointed here in verse 35 refers to the Davidic kingdom and its continuation until the birth of Christ. Because David's line would be unbroken until the birth of Jesus, Zadok's line would continue to be the high priestly line, walking before God's anointed forever. Zadok and his descendants would continue as priests of the Lord throughout the kingship of David's descendants. Zadok would do what was according to what was in the Lord's heart and mind. He would be the faithful priest. And actually, his line would continue to be priests of the Lord until the final destruction of the temple. God's word had come true. Congregation of Christ, we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New. We read the stories of redemptive history in light of what Jesus has accomplished. Eli had asked the question earlier in verse 25, if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Believers in God, we say in response, Jesus Christ will intercede. There is another faithful priest who would come from the line of God's anointed. Not only would he be from David's line, but he also would do all that was in God's heart and mind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come in the flesh to bring salvation for God's people. Eli's family was doomed to destruction, but for those who remain faithful to God, he would bring the mediator, the one who forgives the sins of his people. Dear people of God, Christ has come. He died, rose, and ascended for our salvation. He now sits at the right hand of God and is constantly interceding for us. He bore the wrath of God's judgment day, so that we might share in the riches of his heavenly glory. For the glory of God, the Son of God became flesh to redeem us from sin, death, and hell. For this reason, we can go to him with our prayers like Hannah did. Because of what Christ has done, God constantly watches over his people, as he did with Samuel in Shiloh. Hophni and Phinehas made a mockery of worship. But congregation, God is not mocked, and his word will always come true. So as we conclude this series of 1 Samuel, let us be reminded of the importance of gratitude and faithfulness. God, in his rich and abundant mercy, has given us Jesus, and this Jesus is our high priest, our prophet, and our king. He is the one who constantly intercedes for us. By his blood we have redemption, and we share in his anointing. We must remain faithful to our God. In this world, there's wickedness all around us. 1 Samuel 1 reminds us of the importance of faithfulness because of what God has done for us. God needs to be our first priority. Our worship of God must not be mere lip service. As we live our lives, we cannot make a mockery of God, as if Christ's sacrifice was something trivial or unimportant. We must not be silent bystanders when we see the wickedness around us. We have a voice, and we have been placed in this sinful world at this time. Uphold the name of Christ. Stand firm in the battle of the Christian life. We need to cast off our apathy and be girded with strength by the Spirit of God as we go through this life, being sanctified by that same Spirit. We bear the name of Christian because of the sacrifice of our great High Priest, Jesus Christ. Take that calling seriously and live in the joy of that comfort. By the Spirit's leading, live lives of gratitude for the glory of God, out of thankfulness for the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. Amen.